do with this, I mean brand new. This is our first week of deputation. And so I just thank you, missionaries, for your kindness and your friendliness and welcoming us here. And I'm new at all kinds of things. I'm new at this technology stuff. I don't know what I'm doing. If this doesn't work, I have an interpretive dance routine I'm going to use to convey our... No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But anyway, we're so excited to be here. And I commend your preacher for having a missions conference. I commend you for coming out and being a part of it. And we're so excited to, for the first time in our lives, to have our display table with these five missionaries lined up back there. That's really overwhelming for me, really exciting. And so we're just so thankful to be here. Thank you, Brother Host, for the coffee ministry. Isn't that a blessing? That's a great ministry. And thank you, Brother Doug, for helping us with the sound and all of that. We are the Bill Fennell family. And my wife, Amy, sitting right over here, she grew up at Mansfield Baptist Temple, grew up there all of her life, and she and I met at college, and then I had the opportunity to work at Mansfield Baptist for about 6 years. My oldest son, Bill, is in Bible College, and then we have Drew over there on the end, and then Chad, and then on the other end, Gabriel, and then right in the middle is Cooper. Cooper, can you wave at everybody? Thank you. Very, very good, buddy. And so we are the Fennell family. And I grew up in New England, grew up in Maine and New Hampshire, and was saved at the age of 7. Did not surrender to full-time Christian ministry until 2 years after I went to Bible college, believe it or not. I went to college to get some Bible under my belt and then worked for 2 years with my father in the business world up in New Hampshire. And then God used I was a layman youth director, and God used that ministry to call me into full-time Christian service. And after working in business for 2 years, Amy and I had the wonderful privilege of working for a Christian college for 2 years. And then, as I said earlier, we had the privilege of being I was the children's pastor, or the childish pastor, as some said, at Mansfield Baptist Temple for 6 years. And then after 6 years of being at Mansfield Baptist Temple, God called us to Mount Vernon Baptist Temple, my first and only pastorate, where we had the wonderful privilege of being there for the last 15 years. And one of the hardest things I've ever had to do in ministry is stand behind the pulpit of the Mount Vernon Baptist Temple and say the words that I was resigning. That was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. And humanly speaking, someone might look at our family and our life and say, what in the world are you doing resigning from a ministry that you very well could have retired from at age 46? You know, God was blessing, and I can't tell you all of the things God did at Mount Vernon Baptist that he gets all the glory and all the credit for. But we had a loving church family. We could have very easily retired from that ministry, and yet we resigned to go into a new ministry. Why? Why is that all? Why did that happen? Well, as Pastor White said, about 6 years ago, a friend of mine by the name of Dr. Ken Fielder started a ministry called Worldview Ministries. And I've had the opportunity and the privilege to go on 4 missions conferences, missions trips rather, not missions conferences, missions trips with Worldview Ministries. And through those missions trips, God made me aware of a statistic that just literally broke my heart and burdened my heart, and as of today has turned our world upside down. And basically, in a nutshell, that statistic is simply that more than half of the languages of the world do not have a Bible. Now, that's absolutely dumbfounding to me. In our day of technology, our day of communication, to think that more than half of the languages of the world do not have a Bible. Specifically, of the 7,100 languages in the world, over 4,200 of them, listen now, do not have even one verse of Scripture in their language. And that statistic was absolutely amazing to me. And think about it for just a moment. Imagine here in the United States, if we didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ and we didn't have a Bible, and someone from another land came to our country and sat down with you and told you about the Lord Jesus Christ and told you about what the Lord did for you and how he gave his life for you, and you would have one of two choices. You'd have to believe that missionary, what they were saying is true, or you'd have to learn their language. And I think that you would agree with me that when we see a verse like John 3:16 in our own language, it's a lot more powerful than when we see it in, say, Romanian or Mongolian or China or, Korean. But when we see it in our own language, you know, it's a lot more powerful, obviously, and it's a lot more effective. And so in 6 years, God has blessed Worldview Ministries. Worldview Ministries is committed to the training of translators for the sole purpose of getting the Bible, translating the scriptures into the heart language of the people that do not have it. More than 4,000 languages in the world without one verse of scripture in their language. In 6 years, God's blessed Worldview Ministries. God has given Worldview Ministries 7 Bible translation projects that are going on even now as we speak. What you're seeing up here in front of you is the various missionaries that head up these translation projects and then their team of translators that have been trained to actually translate the Bible into their language. We have 2 in Uganda, 1 in India, 1 in China, 1 in Tibet. God has just put His hand of blessing upon Worldview Ministries in the 6 years it's been in existence, and we praise the Lord for it. Now, all of these Bible translation projects, they are ongoing through faith. In other words, they take funding. It takes money for these particular projects to go on. And God uses churches and Christians here in the States to give so that these projects can go on. Let me just give you a quick example of that. Brother Fielder was in Georgia recently where a church took on one of the projects and handed him a check for $13,000 to help one of these Bible translation projects. At the same time, the very first time that we presented this ministry to our church at Mount Vernon Baptist Temple, a little boy came up to me and gave me 22 cents for Bible translation. Now, don't you agree with me? God can use both gifts to accomplish His great purpose of getting the Bible to a lost and dying world. What we'd like to do at this time is just take a moment and highlight or showcase, if you will, just one of the Bible translation projects. And this is the Tibetan project. And this is ongoing right now, even as we speak. And so if we could get the lights, we'll go ahead and show this video at this time.
It's 6 a.m. As with every morning, the Tibetan people arrive by the hundreds to begin walking the circular pathway around the Bodha Stupa, an idol built around 500 A.D., and today, one of Buddhism's most sacred sites. Under the shadow of the stupa, they offer prayers, prostrate themselves, burn incense on makeshift altars, spin prayer wheels, and perform rituals they believe will bring them good favor. Prayer flags of every color and the brightly painted temples surrounding the stupa stand in stark contrast to the reality that this is a religion that has kept its followers in spiritual darkness century after century. This area of Bodha is home to dozens of monasteries where the second son of every Tibetan family is sent as young as 8 years old to study and to devote the rest of his life to the priesthood. But in this part of the world, the same devotion to Buddhism is passed to every member of the family. So much so that for their entire life, virtually all Tibetans will perform the daily rituals and will carry a sacred string of beads with them everywhere they go.
You just have this sense that the Buddhist religion encompasses all of their life here. Religion is not just a part of their lives, really religion is their lives.
It's an overwhelming thing to witness these people praying so sincerely and so devotedly to a God that does not exist.
With an average elevation of 14,000 feet and the tallest peaks in the world, the Himalayan mountain range and the Tibetan plateau are home to a population of over 6 million Tibetans. Once known as the country of Tibet, the Tibetan Autonomous Region of Western China still boasts the largest number of Tibetan people. But today, major settlements can be found not only in the bordering Himalayan countries of Bhutan, Nepal, and India, but in Europe and even North America. Finding and traveling to the villages scattered throughout this area can be extremely difficult, even impossible during certain times of the year. As challenging as the terrain can be, however, the language barrier is an even bigger obstacle. Among the Tibetan people, there are dozens of different languages and dialects. Most of these have developed orally, which means that no written form of the local dialects exists. The one common thread among the Tibetan people is the classical Tibetan language. This language is not spoken among the people, but is intended for written materials only.
The Tibetans have a great reverence for their written form. In fact, they've preserved it over many generations. And their oral language has developed and evolved into something totally different. And because of the scattering of Tibetans all throughout the Himalayas, it creates all these different languages and dialects that are completely different, but their written form is intact. The problem with that is a lot of people are illiterate, so they don't know how to read the written form.
Educated or not, the Tibetan people today are almost entirely unreached. 99% of all Tibetans are Buddhist, and with no solid churches and very little access to the Word of God, that number is not likely to change. The vision of Worldview Ministries is to translate the scriptures for the planting of churches and the propagation of the gospel among the Tibetan people, wherever they can be found.
There are between 80 and 100 dialects, languages and dialects. None of them have the whole Bible translated. A very few of them have a portion of scripture or perhaps some form of audio scripture. And our burden is to give them the printed word of God and see churches planted among them. We are right now in the process of planting a church right here in the city of Kathmandu, specifically to reach the Tibetan people.
The decision to come to Christ is no small matter for a Buddhist. As with Islam, religion and culture are so finely interwoven that the decision to turn one's back on Buddhism is made at great cost.
I accepted Christ when I was 13 years old, but my family thought I just did not know what I was doing. Once they realized that I was serious about following Christ and would not worship the Buddhist idols, they began to reject me. Now I am not allowed to return home, and they try to cause problems for me. It is very difficult for anyone who turns to Christ from Buddhism.
Despite the inherent difficulty in making converts of the Tibetan people, the Great Commission is clear that we are to reach this needy population with the good news of the gospel, something that will be impossible without the Word of God in a form that they can understand.
You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. So we're asking for your wisdom throughout every day of this project. We recognize that none of this can be accomplished in human wisdom, for it's the Word of God we're dealing with.
I'm incredibly privileged and just a great sense of God's provision and God's guidance in this project, that He's brought together this team of people to begin this Bible translation for the Tibetan people.
The need for a new translation is evident. The one currently in existence was done many years ago, and the language has changed so much since that time that even most educated people cannot understand it. Other significant problems with the translation make it ineffective for presenting the gospel.
The translation they've had for years uses Buddhist terminology to represent Christian ideas. Unfortunately for them, all that does is present Christianity with Buddhism rearranged, and that's all they can see is the Buddhist terms.
The Worldview translation effort is based at Boda in Kathmandu and is under the direction of missionary translator Justin Levine. Together with missionary Luke Knickerbocker and native Tibetans, the work has already begun with the refining of their own skills in the Tibetan language.
For a foreigner to learn Tibetan is quite challenging. if they have a phonetics course, they're trained to hear those different sounds. You have dental sounds and retroflex sounds, whereas in English we have alveolar sounds. So you probably have no idea what I'm talking about, but to describe, they have ta ta da da ta ta da da. Those are all different sounds used in Tibetan and Nepali, and you have to be able to hear those sounds and reproduce those sounds to give an accurate meaning.
The language is not only unique phonetically, but grammatically as well. Figuring out how to carry intended meanings from one language to another is always the most difficult task in translation. But Tibetan is even more peculiar than most.
The way it's structured is very difficult to bring the same ideas from English or from Greek. For instance, the Tibetan verbs. Their verb system, every verb is marked either volitional or non-volitional. I chose to do it or I accidentally did it. One example of a problem with that, with the scriptures, is did Jesus accidentally fall asleep on the boat with the disciples, or did he intend to fall asleep on the boat with the disciples? And that type of issue even has doctrinal bearings, because it could be that if he meant to fall asleep, he was teaching his disciples a lesson. If he accidentally fell asleep, there may not be that teaching. Those kinds of challenges mean that not only are we required to have expertise, training, a deep understanding of the Tibetan language, but also the translation team is required to have the leading of the Holy Spirit. This work is impossible without God's Holy Spirit leading and guiding for those kinds of challenges.
With proven practices in place based on ongoing worldview translation work in Uganda and India, a thorough process of word testing, translating, checking, and editing has now begun.
Our hope is that through the translated Word of God in the Tibetan language, that Tibetan churches will be started all throughout China, Nepal, and India, wherever the Tibetans are, and that they will turn to Christ. In the history of Tibetans, there really never has been a response to the gospel, and that's what we hope to see.
There are many people who have come to work with the Tibetan people, but it is always temporary because they try to reach my people with very little knowledge of the language and culture. I am happy to see this ministry being so serious about reaching the Tibetan people.
The long-term goal of reaching Tibetan people is obviously giving a Bible into each of the dialects that they speak. Now, our plan to do that is to translate into the written classical Tibetan that they have. And that can be read and understood by any Tibetan who is educated. Our hope is, after we translate the classical Tibetan, translating into the various dialects will be a lot easier and just kind of a modification of the classical Tibetan translation.
William Cameron Townsend once made the statement, "The greatest missionary is the Bible in the mother tongue. It needs no furlough and is never considered a foreigner." In the same way, an American Christian is nourished by reading his English translation of the Bible rather than struggling to understand ancient Greek and Hebrew texts. The unreached, Tibetans in particular, will respond to God's Word when it is in their own heart language.
It means much more when it is in their language. They can understand what it is really saying. Otherwise, they do not accept it. They think it is not meant for them.
I met with a man recently in a different country. As we discussed with him the possibility of translating the Bible into his language, his eyes lit up. The joy of his heart was just overflowing. And he made the statement to us, "Why does God allow other peoples to have his word in their language, and for so long my people do not have it?" It takes some time for us to think about and imagine what life would be like if we never had God's word, what our culture would be like, what our mindset would be like, what our worldview would be. And these people are living in such spiritual darkness, having never been able to read the word of God in their own language. I believe in one way or another, every Christian should be involved in the propagation of God's Word to those who do not have it. We have the Great Commission, the command to see churches planted and believers discipled. That's not possible without the printed Word of God. What I would like to see happen is a great awareness, a revival of awareness among our churches to see the Word of God translated for unreached peoples.
There's a deep conviction that there's a greater thing ahead when we can hand the Tibetan Bible to the people. see Tibetan souls saved, see Tibetan churches started, and one day see Tibetan people at the throne of God rejoicing and glorifying God because of this translation project.
This morning, millions of Tibetans faithfully worship the only gods they know. Tomorrow, they will do the same. And the day after that. And the day after that. You can make the difference. Will you help us introduce them to the Savior? Please join us in reaching the Tibetan people with God's Word.
The Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, and you can look at it up there. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And that verse and other verses like it in the book of Revelation and other portions of Scripture tell us something that we already know, that one day we will all stand around the throne room of God. And this verse and other verses tell us that every nation and kindred and people and tongue will stand around the throne of God and worship the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And when you consider that Scripture and then you hold that up next to the statistic that over 4,000 languages still need one verse of Scripture in their language, I think that you would agree with me that we have a great task ahead of us. We have a great responsibility before us. And again, Worldview Ministries is committed to the training of Bible translators with the sole purpose of translating the Scriptures into the heart language of the people that do not have a Bible. I had the privilege of having breakfast with a pastor about 2 months ago, as I was, I had already made the transition, and I had already made the announcement of resignation to our church, and the church had so graciously asked me to fill the pulpit through the summer while they looked for a new pastor. I had opportunity to talk to pastors on the phone, like your preacher, and have lunch and breakfast with certain pastors, and I talked to a pastor whose daughter went on a missions trip to South America. And as her group was going from certain tribe to tribe and people group to people group, they were walking through one tribe, and a person, an individual, a man, came up to her and said, "Is that a Bible?" And she said, "It is. This is a Bible." And he said, "I have a Bible." He said, would you like to see my Bible?" And she said, "I would love to see your Bible." He said, "Well, hold on 1 minute." And he went into literally his hut, his home, and he came out with a little cloth. It was matted and dirty, but he held it like it was oh so very precious. And he slowly opened that cloth, and inside the cloth was a torn piece of one page of a Bible. And it had a portion of a verse on one side, and it had a portion on the verse of the other side. And he held it up, and he said, "This is my Bible. And I read it every day." She said, "That is wonderful. I'm so happy that you have that as your Bible." She said, "Would you like to have an entire Bible?" And she had the privilege of handing him the Word of God. Now, that not only brought great joy to that individual, that man, but it brought great joy to her as a missionary as well, that she was able to hand a Bible to someone that did not have the entire Word of God. And that's what God has called us to. As we said, Worldview Ministries is committed to the translating of the Bible to the people groups that do not have it. And again, we're the Fennell family, and that God has called us to this great work, this eternal work. When I stood behind our pulpit on May 22nd and resigned, I said these words to my church family. I said, "God has graciously allowed me to give 20 plus years of my life and minister to those that have a Bible. And if God would allow me, I'd like to give the rest of my life to those that don't have a Bible so that they would have one." And so please pray for us. And we certainly would covet your prayerful consideration as missionaries of your church. Does anyone have, in the few minutes that we have remaining, any questions about Worldview Ministries or Bible translation in particular? I won't claim to have all the answers. This is my first week of deputation. But when I usually don't have the answers, I usually ask Amy, and she usually has the answer. But anyway, does anyone have any questions? Yes, ma'am. You know, I do not know the answer to that. I was not part of Worldview Ministries when that video was put together. But that's a great question, and I could find that answer for you. Maybe even by this evening, I could find that out for you. Great question. Sir, Pastor. How do they prioritize? That's a great question. I've received that question a couple times already. And in other words, how do they choose which languages? Brother Fielder would say, and I asked him specifically that question, he would say that he just follows the Lord's leading in that. And he gave an illustration, an example of that, and that was that he was at a missions conference in Newark, Ohio, and he was standing around the tables. He had his display table, and there was another gentleman that had their display table, and they started talking. And Brother Fielder found out that this specific missionary was going to Uganda, and he just made the comment that he was hoping that as a missionary, one of the things that he could do is that he could be used to help translate the New Testament into the Mahdi language that he was going to. And Brother Fielder said, well, I'll tell you something that's interesting is that's the ministry that we're involved with. And they were able to just talk, and next thing you know, missionary Sam Moss is in Uganda and has a team of five men. And they're giving 5 days a week and 5 years of their lives to translate the New Testament into the Mahdi language. And so that's just one example of how these projects come about. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. To answer that specifically, Worldview Ministries translates from the King James or from the Textus Receptus and the Hebrew Masoretic. They do not translate from the King James. They go back to the, Greek and the Hebrew. Yes, sir. Brother Daniel. That's a great question. I don't know the answer to that, but I can give you a couple other statistics and maybe give you an idea. Worldview Ministries inherited a Ugandan Bible translation project. It took them 8 years, about three or four men. It took about 8 years to do the New Testament into the Runyon Kore language. Believe it or not, the small country of Uganda has 55 to 60 languages. I didn't know that. And so three or four men over a period of 8 years, they were able to translate the New Testament into the Runyon Kore language. And that was not even working every day. There's another, the missionary that I just mentioned, Sam Moss. He has a team of six and five, actually, with his help, but five. And they're committing 5 days a week, five years to translate the New Testament into the Mahdi language. And Brother Fielder believes that it will take a lot less, shorter time than 5 years because they're working every day on it, almost every day on it. So. I don't know about the Tibetan language, because what's different about the Tibetan language is the missionaries that are there, they're dealing with a language that is not written. And so they have to learn the language, put it on paper before they're able to even begin working with it. And so that's just an added step. So I'm not certain how long the Tibetan project will take, Brother Daniel. Yes, sir. Yes. Sure. Sure. Yes, there are a lot of countries that are learning English as a second language. That is true. But there's a lot that are not as well. And, you know, what's interesting is we get this mindset, and while what you're implying is true, we get the mindset that, you know, everyone's around the world is just learning English. But the fact of the matter is that more people speak Mandarin Chinese than English. In other words, Mandarin Chinese is the largest language in the world, and underneath that is Spanish. And so English is actually third. And so imagine if someone came to our land and said, in order for you to understand what God says, you have to learn another language, as opposed to someone who already knows that language and would certainly have that privilege of reading the Bible in their language. So it is true that there's a lot of people learning English as a second language, but not obviously everywhere. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, Brother Fielder was just able to raise in a very short amount of time this Ugandan Runyon Kore language where the New Testament has been completed. He raised very quickly just as he went from church to church, just letting people be aware of it. He raised $60,000 to print 3,000 of those New Testaments. So, yeah. Yes, sir. Sure. So far, that has not been the case with the specific projects that are ongoing with Worldview Ministries. There are other ministries that do Bible translation. The problem is that either they don't, in our opinion, use the correct text, or if they do use the correct text, they don't use the correct philosophy of translation. Worldview Ministries, and I know you and I know your pastor, you believe that God gave every word that he wanted us to know in the Greek and the Hebrew. And so when we translate, we go to the Greek and the Hebrew and we do a word for word equivalency. And the other philosophy is kind of a thought for thought or an idea for an idea, which brings about a verse that is more of a paraphrase than a word for word equivalency. And so that would be the problem, is that there are other ministries doing Bible translation, but either they're using the wrong text or they're using the wrong translation philosophy. Not that we can't learn from them, and they can't learn from us, and you know, but there's a difference there. So. Yes, sir. Sure. Yes, Brother Fielder would be able to give you a list of like 10 programs, computer programs that certainly help and aid the translators in their projects and what they're doing. I just am aware of a couple of them, but they're out there. They're out there. Sure. I think a lot of it is divine appointments. As I have just been involved with this ministry for a short amount of time, and just in the 4 years that I went on missions trips, just sitting back and observing, it's so interesting, amazing, such a blessing to see how this person hooked up with this missionary and how they're now being used. And so, yeah, a lot of it is divine appointments. All right. Thank you so much. And Pastor White, thank you for this opportunity. Really do appreciate it, preacher.